Now, isn't that the worst, though? I mean, if you're trying to load something on the internet, it seems to come up when you really need whatever information you're after, not just using the internet for leisure time, but you desperately need a file, and all of a sudden, waiting or loading, or you're watching a movie that you like to watch or a series you like to watch on Netflix, and it starts getting choppy and moving like that commercial they have out now where the data is getting interrupted, and all of a sudden, isn't that the worst? Because you know what that symbol means? Does anybody know what that symbol means? Somebody want to tell me? What's that symbol mean? It means there's nothing you can do. That's what that symbol is telling you is, listen, there is a bug in the internet, the operator on one, I'm just kidding, but there's nothing you can do. The data's loading, or there's an interruption, or your modem's down, or Comcast is going to say, we're going to give you even worse service, but we're going to charge you more so this happens more often. It doesn't matter. No matter how upset you get, no matter how bad you want to break that monitor, no matter what you want to do to your tablet or your phone, there is nothing you can do. Except wait for it to load. Now, you have some options, a few that I just mentioned, but they're not really great options, are they? You could say, I'm so tired of this, and smash your phone on the ground. And where would that get you? Same thing without the symbol, right? You're not going to load any more data. You could get upset, and you could swear loudly and scream, and you could probably even at that point, I'm just going out on a limb, you could probably pray to God, and I doubt that it's going to change that loading. You have options, but none of them are any good, and there's really ultimately nothing you can do. You hate that symbol, don't you? Anybody that wants to rip their bulletin in half, I give you permission. That's okay. I can remember a time that there was really nothing I could do, and I was having to wait. And by the way, do you know what we call that? Do you know what we need right there? It's patience, right? Patience is waiting and not really having an option, and you just have to, well, be patient. But I can remember a time for me where I needed patience, where there wasn't a lot I could do. And part of it was my fault. That's not always the case, but in this case it was. I was in my last year of college, and my senior design project that you work the whole year towards, it has to incorporate various classes that you've encountered and show mastery of different concepts, and you have to present it. And there's a panel that evaluates your presentation. And for me, I had built this little robot, and it was self-navigating, and I thought of all the great applications. But I had this robot in the car with me. I had tested it just before I left. It was functioning okay, and I was just to the minute ready to go and present to my panel, and I was going through a school zone, and apparently, in the area I used to live in, they lower the speed limits in school zones. I know that's not customary everywhere, but it was here. And so what happened naturally, as I am very anxious about what's going to happen and ready to go and present this, a friendly neighborhood officer decided that my speed was not compatible with the posted speed, or he wanted to see my project. I'm not sure which it was. You know, a lot of times when you get pulled over, they just come right to your window, they say, here's what's happening, all right, I understand, so you just go on your way and you're done. It's like 30 seconds, right? No, I'm sweating bullets. One, it was an honest to goodness, I just stopped paying attention, I was being stupid mistake. It was not that I was being reckless or that I'd had a few too many or anything of that nature. I was just not aware, probably so focused on, you know, at that point, I'm also thinking, there's somewhere I really got to be. I don't know what I can do to encourage this officer, but just like hand me a ticket and let me go. I have a robot waiting, and the officer's never going to buy that. Well, you see, officer, this is my senior project. You know, what could I do? What were my options there? Speed away and continue on? Not really a good option. Try and explain. Sorry, officer, I know you're busy, but this robot right here, what was I going to do? There was nothing I could do except have a lot of anxiety and in that moment be patient with the process. Now, here's the cool thing, because some of you have accused me of not finishing my stories. The officer was really awesome, and after listening to me whine and moan and complain for what seemed like an eternity, he said, listen, you just need to be careful. I'm going to let you go. I'm like, bless you. that's the way it all ended. But patience is really hard. Patience is sometimes impossible. It's impossible sometimes to be patient, and yet what's the advice everyone wants to give you? Oh, just be patient. You know what? Why don't you shut up? Because I'm trying and it's not happening, right? So here's the magic thing. Everyone in your bulletin should have received a small piece of paper. It's got patience on it and it makes you, yeah, you're all looking. I'm kidding. There is nothing that you can do to make yourself patient. In fact, that's the question that I kind of posed for this morning's message, is what do you do when there's nothing you can do? So for instance, maybe you've got a problem run into and there's not a resolution, at least not one that you're capable of finding. What happens when a situation comes up and it happens and you know it won't be different tomorrow? What happens when there's a problem that you can't fix and possibly there isn't a fix? It's not finding the right part or the right person or encountering the right piece of knowledge. There isn't a fix to the problem. What do you do when your relationship that you've been in a long time isn't where you wanted it to be? You realize in that moment, this is the way the relationship is. What happens when that loved one isn't getting better? How do you fix loneliness? How can you make someone care about something that you really want to matter to them, but they just don't care? There are problems in life that come up, and what do? When you realize in the problem there is nothing you can do? Well, patience, right? But again, we've decided that's a great word that sometimes is impossible to do. But these situations, I don't know what yours is. I don't know what yours has been. I gave a small example for me, but we encounter these in life. We encounter situations where it feels like life is just buffering, like it's loading, like the data's not processing, and you realize there's nothing you can do. And those times in life, they aren't fun. And if I'm honest with you, at least for me, I would guess for you the same. Those times in life, it seems that time moves slower. It seems like not only is it a difficult and a long period, but things slow down. You feel stuck there forever. And what do you do when there's nothing you can do? I want to share a scripture with you, and be careful. I am not here to preach. I have never been here to preach. I will never be here to preach. Here's the solution. But I want you to hear this passage, and if you remember nothing else, if you're like, Devin, I'm losing grasp on what you're saying, listen to this, and then you can check out. This comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, and verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. But here's the key, is verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Cast all your, some you may have heard the version that says cares upon him. Cast all your anxiety, cast all your worries, cast all your burdens, cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. This does not say in 1 Peter, it does not say cast your cares on him and forget them, because once you've done that, they're gone and you're free. It does not say cast your cares on him because he'll fix everything once you do. It doesn't even say cast your cares on him because your situation is due to a lack of faith. And once you cast your cares on him, it demonstrates faith, and then God will provide a way. But what did that verse say? Cast your anxiety, cast your cares on him, because he cares for you. If you get nothing else out of my message this morning, rattle that verse around in your head and lock it in there and listen to it. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Draw near to God, the way James says a very similar statement. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. In the Psalms, it says, God is close to the brokenhearted and the downtrodden. And you can find many other verses to this effect, but they are to say that when you are trying to find patience, when you are scrapping by, when you feel like you're in the quicksand of life, God doesn't say to you, have more faith, or, hey, I'm going to fix everything, or, yeah, just have patience. But God says, I will be there. And we find repeated in the scriptures that sentiment that if you just hold on to God, draw near to God, cast your anxieties on God, God will be there for you. So an example of that, I thought, have we seen this before? Is this lifted up in Scripture? What were some of the actions that real people took in real situations? And then I found this story from Acts chapter 1, and it happens, conveniently enough, just after Easter. Now, again, we celebrate Easter. Easter was a good time. It's that whole Jesus rose from the dead and kicked evil's butt, and it's awesome. And so just after that, there was one little problem. All the disciples that were celebrating and all the people that got to see Jesus, and they saw Jesus in his resurrected form, and they saw him do things that no one else could do, and they were excited by this, and that Jesus left them. Now, he didn't leave them like, good luck, but he didn't stick around with them and draw up a plan and give them marching orders and kind of carry out the rest of life for them. Kind of what Diane was sharing with the children earlier. Jesus ascended to the Father, but more or less said, you have work to do. And here it is from Acts chapter 1. Again, this is just after the events of Easter that we celebrated. Acts being the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the followers of Jesus, what did they do? Acts chapter 1, verse 6. They gathered around Jesus and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because this is what they were really anxious for. Okay, great. Jesus is Lord of all. That was God's Son. We didn't misplace our faith. And he rose from the dead, and there's no way they can defeat him. And in their minds, they were like, now he's going to lay it down. So they ask him, this is their question, Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to make that happen? Are you going to, you know, crush all our enemies? And Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. Well, they probably would really have liked that. Because if not now, like, we'll put it on our calendars. We got our planners open. We got our phones ready. Just tell us when. We've been waiting, Jesus. But he says, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes in a cloud and hid from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. I imagine kind of like you look as a kite when the string breaks and it blows away. They're kind of like, don't, just please, Jesus. They were looking up intently when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go to heaven. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives on a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, here's the key. What did they do? They put a plan together. They took action. They remembered everything Jesus taught, and they just went out and did because there was not a lot they could do. Jesus was gone, and he's like, you're going to receive the Spirit, but in the meantime, pause, and that little buffering symbol appeared. And so what did they do? When they arrived together, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. For reference, those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, just in case you were counting. And they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Interesting that those people are included. The mother of Jesus, who lost her son, gained her son back, had her son ascend in a cloud, and thought with the other disciples, what now? And his brothers. Because once again, and I'll say this many times, if you think it is easy to convince your brothers that you are the Son of God, think about your own brothers or sisters. Yeah, I knew something was fishy about that, Jesus. He just took off. It would be so, I can't imagine what they were saying. But here's this group, gathering, waiting. Okay, Jesus, so what now? You're gonna take over the world, right? Nope. Okay, you're leaving, but what's going to happen? We're going to wait for this, for the Spirit, and you're floating off to heaven, and what do we do? And what did they do? I just read it for you. They prayed together constantly. In that moment, they drew near to God, or as near as they could, hoping that God would draw near to them. In that moment, with all their anxieties and all their cares, they cast them on Him because He cares for them. In that moment, where they wanted to know what they could do, but there was nothing they could do, they said, "We're going to turn this over, God, into Your hands." When you don't have options, or at least not good options, what you need is some sort of, in the midst of it, you know, in the middle of the storm, in the midst of the mess, in the thick of the rage of life, when stuff doesn't make sense and it seems time won't move on, what do you need? Well, you'd love a solution. Sometimes, as we said, a solution's not there. You need to be patient, but that's just a word that irritates you more. You need peace. You need comfort. You need to know there's something or somebody greater than you that will surely handle this. You need to draw close to God. Because I believe time and time again, I have seen, I have read in the scriptures, I have experienced in life, and I've seen in the lives of others, I believe the greatest source of comfort that we have, the greatest area that we can locate a place of solitude and defense against the storm, the greatest shelter or source of hope is in Jesus Christ. And if we don't have that, what do we have? A lot of bad options. So when you come to that point in your life, or maybe you're at that point in your life where you say, the hurt doesn't stop, and I don't see a way out, and this didn't start yesterday, it started a year ago, and I'm afraid that a year from now, I'm going to be in the same place. I have no idea what steps I need to take, and I can't tell you for every situation out there what you need to do, and maybe there's nothing you can do, but I can promise you, God is there with you. Draw near to Him. Stay close to Him. Cast your anxiety upon Him and look to Him. Man, that sounds like a really tough, bad-tasting, and honestly gets-you-nowhere type of pill when you're in the thick of that. But again, if you're going to find peace, if you're going to find hope, you're going to find comfort, you're going to find it in Jesus Christ, God's Son. It might still hurt, it might not fix everything, but again, the greatest source of any hope we have is there in Jesus Christ. I can remember in my own life, so let me tell you a slightly more serious example. This is me. I don't know, again, what you've been through. I can remember when the doctor told me, "Devin, you have cancer, and you needed surgery a week ago, maybe a month ago." And like any good doctor, the next statement was, "But we have to find a place to get you surgery, so we'll schedule you in." So you have a potentially deadly disease, and we wish we'd have found out a long time ago, but we didn't, so hang on, okay? Guess what happened at that moment? The little wheel started circling. It's like, what am I supposed to do? There's nothing I can do. How am I going to tell Jen about this? What about my career? What about all the plans that I've made for the future? What am I supposed to do? And life just goes, "Devin, buffering. Sucks to be you." I'm not at the point where there's a cure, or they said we're going to fix this right now, or even we're certain we can fix it. And it's at a very urgent and critical point for me, and I felt like, geez, I'm going to blow up or implode, and the cancer won't get me. My own anxiety will. And do you know what I did? I cried like a baby. But that wasn't my best solution. The best thing that I did in those what seemed like years of my life, but was in reality 2 days, I prayed to God. "What are you doing here? Because I don't see it. God, what on earth is happening?" And turned that eventually to God. "You've always had my life. You started it. You've given me a beautiful wife. You've given me hopes and dreams. I'm going to give them back over to you because there's nothing else I can do." So what do you do when there's nothing you can do? You have options. You can get really angry. You can make stupid decisions. You can abandon everything you know or care about. You can draw close to God, who doesn't promise to fix it. There might not even be a fix, but promises to hold on to you in the midst of what you're facing. And when you can't just be patient, God will patiently be there with you. Would you pray with me? God, I know that sometimes in life, we all come across things that we wish were done, and we wish they were done yesterday. God, by design, you have called us to learn and to adapt and to grow, and sometimes we can believe that we fix anything, we have the ability to fix anything, but God, that's not the truth. And the truth also isn't that you promised us that you'd fix everything for us immediately. So help us each one to have more faith in you. Help us each one, wherever we're at, to remember you hold us. You know us. You see what's to come. And out of that, God, may we have a sense of peace. May we know that we are held and we are comforted and we are close to the God of all the universe. And may we praise you still. In Jesus' name, amen.